Friday works Friday. They kind of is.
Hi, good evening, everybody. So tonight we're going to do the actual lesson part of Balanced Prayers, Lesson 3. So does anybody need a copy of this? Okay, so here is lesson 4, which Brad is going to teach on Sunday, the framework of prayer. I'm not sure that we have enough copies here, so we may need to go make a couple more copies.
There should be 30
copies. Okay.
Yeah, there should be 30 copies.
Yeah,
there
also, I ran out of time, and I'm still planning on doing this, but I'm trying to find a good price to turn into my quiver. But I want to try to get everybody some sort of a nice little prayer journal in here, because that's one thing that Clint and Brad and I talked about, was how beneficial it would be, and probably a lot of you guys already do this or have some sort of a prayer journal, but something to just write down, you know, during the announcements or things that you think about during the day, to just keep track of ideas, the things that you need to pray for. Because when Brad and Clint and I were talking about this, I had never really done that. I mean, I had made a few lists here and there, but I think it's something that would be extremely beneficial to me, because after kind of studying through some of this, I seem to get in the same thing of praying for the same things a lot. And not that there's anything wrong with it. There are important things to pray about. But after we met that night, the next morning I got up early in the morning and I went to my office and I just started writing a list. And I mean, I got up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, and I promise you, it was unbelievable. It was just like hundreds of things, and I still have it at home. I showed it to Jennifer when she got up, and it was eye-opening how many things I put on the list that I don't actually pray about in my everyday prayer, but that I thought about that I needed to pray about. So I just thought that it would be really beneficial to try to get, you know, everybody in here something to maybe start trying to do that, to write prayer request, things that you need to pray about down. So you have a, Brad told me that he has on his office wall, I mean, he probably has everybody's name in here on the wall for a different time thing. And he was telling us about, you know, that there's been people up there for years that he's still praying for about different things. And that just was kind of eye-opening to me too, because my prayers are kind of in the moment. This is going on in my life now, and this is going on in Clint's life now. I need to pray for him. But a continual prayer for people and things that, you know, in their lives. So On Sunday, we talked about the idea of preparing yourself spiritually and creating a spiritual balance in your life so you can have a balanced prayer life. And I, like I said Sunday, I hope it didn't come across like some weird Richard Simmons self-help kind of thing, that it was, I mean, it was tried to prepare yourself to what we were going to talk about tonight, about having a balanced prayer. And this, the lesson, the balanced prayer idea, you know, I had never really thought about this. The guy gives four ideas here, the idea of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And he puts them in a specific order for a reason. And that was kind of a neat way to look at it, because, you know, he puts it in, and we'll look at each of these four ideas. But he puts the last one, supplication, because the other three ideas build up to that. When you start your prayer thinking about God's character and thinking about the wonderful things that he's done in the Bible and in your life, and that's faith building. And then you lead that into confession, if you're thinking about your own life and the shortcomings you have and the things that you need to work on and change, and the faith that's built from thinking about the power that God has to do all these things. And then you realize that he can help me with my shortcomings. He can give me what I need to be able to forgive me of my sins. And thanksgiving for the idea of the things that he gives us in our life. And then after all those things, you get to where you can ask him for the help that you need, and, or for other people and the help that they need. So kind of where we left off Sunday, I had one last suggestion, and it led into tonight's lesson, was that just the idea of praying often. It doesn't need to be a sporadic thing that you just do periodically, or just when something, when you're at rock bottom and the only way to look is up to God. I mean, it needs to be something that we put into our lives as something that we believe in and something that we trust God in and that he listens to us. So to pray as individuals and to pray with our families, that he'll help us make the right decisions through balanced, sincere prayer. You know, when we focus on those few spiritual objectives that we talked about last time, you know, we'll be likely to manage the physical demands that this life makes on us, and sometimes that's hard. And when you can rely on a higher power to help you, obviously, we all believe that God gives us the help that we need, and he'll keep us our lives in check and help to make us dependent on him. All right, so we'll move on into the lesson three of the balanced prayers. And then I told you that we were going to look at prayers of the Bible, and hopefully we will get to that eventually tonight too, but I do want to work through this. All right, so the idea of adoration or praise. You know, we don't want to stay in a spiritual state of just where we're at right now. Every one of us wants to grow and be a better Christian with each day that God blesses us with, for ourselves and for our spouse and for our children and for this congregation. And we want to all be healthy spiritually. But when you don't take time to think about who God is, what God's character is, and praise him for what he's done in your life and what he's capable of doing, I mean, we don't even understand what he's capable of doing because our mind can't even wrap around that. But when we think about the stories in the Bible of the things that he did, that's going to help us grow. And our lives need to be characterized by people that putting our in our prayers and adoration and praise for him. And I think all the prayers I hear here, men are very good at doing that. But I think it's important to take account of that. And you know, I've been to churches where guys would even recite scripture in the prayer, and I think that that's a good idea. Think of things to do too. It helps you with thinking about God's word, and you're offering up to him a recognition of, I believe that you did this in the Bible. I believe that you have the power to do these things, and only you can do these things. So I have several verses that I want to look at talking about praise and adoration of God. And if I call on you, you don't feel like reading, just do this or something. And I'll get somebody else. But Dave, we'll start off with you again since you know the right answer. You know? Psalm 50:23.
The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God.
So obviously, when we offer praise to God, it's a form of glorifying Him. When we put in our prayers a remembrance of His holiness or His power or a characteristic of Him or an act that He's done in the Bible, we're showing God that we praise Him for who He is, what He's capable of doing, that we believe that He did those things and He has that character. Clint, do you mind reading Psalm 86, 9 through 10?
All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God.
So, do you guys think God needs to hear this stuff? Do you think God needs for us to tell Him how great He is? No, but who's the beneficiary of that?
We are.
We are. We're the ones that need to remember how great God is, and He teach us calling that to not calling it to His attention, but us speaking or saying those words in our mind or however you pray again is a faith building exercise on our behalf to show that we believe in God and that He is capable of these things. Brad, do you mind reading Psalm 86:12?
It says, I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify Thy name forever.
So just another verse about glorifying God in our hearts. And then Psalm 92:1-2 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. I think that verse is pretty interesting because when you pray in the morning, it kind of sets the tone for the day. I mean, you were given another day to do what you're supposed to do with your family and in your obedience to God. And when you close the day, you show God in a prayer that you recognize the blessings of that day and that you're thankful for what you had that very day, for the health that you had to work to take care of your family, for the daily portion of food and clean water that we had to drink. Just a beginning, a bookmark to the beginning and the end of the day of praise to God for what He's given you for the day. You know, some people think that praise is waving your hands up in the air and shouting hallelujah. And I think Travis shared something on Facebook the other day of just some crazy people just going absolutely crazy in church. I mean, it's almost funny to watch because it's so off the wall to what we're accustomed to. But is that what God wants in praise? What does He want from us as far as praising Him?
Sincerity.
Yeah, I think you just want, and I don't even know. In their mind, they may be doing that sincerely. I don't know. I've never cut a rug on the church floor out there. But God wants our hearts to just be focused on Him and sincere thoughts and as I talked about in His first lesson, not a show for other people. But in your quiet place, in a place where you can focus on His majesty and His holiness and how He can help you and the things you pray about become closer to Him. And that's all He wants for us in our adoration. We just need to remember that God's great, His attributes are great, and naming His work. Works are great and offering thanks. But like Keith said last week, How do we know what his works are and who his, what his characteristics are?
Oh, what the Bible teaches us.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we have to place the importance of reading the scripture, being here at church, edifying each other when we're together, and living a genuine Christian life to know what his word says and to try to follow what his character is, what, who he is, and praise him for what his characteristics are. Because the Bible is full of scriptures revealing what his character is. And we're going to take a few minutes here and talk about, from the book of Habakkuk, several different verses how Habakkuk is in the situation where the Chaldeans are going to come against Israel in judgment, and he doesn't seem to, I don't know that he does, he understands why, but he is kind of questioning why this has to happen. So, Joe, do you want to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, 12 through 13? I'll give you a little extra time to find it. Oh, you got time here, Joe.
Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for a proof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?
Yeah, so he praises God for being almighty, for keeping his promises here. And it ends up in a way, even though he's kind of doesn't really seem to want to go along with God with this judgment that's coming against Israel, but he realizes through praising God that he solves a problem for himself. He doesn't understand why God is going to judge Israel by sending the Chaldeans against him, but that, I mean, he wants God to revive and restore his people, but not necessarily in this way. And he understands that they've overstepped God's patience. But in the midst of this, in this prayer, in these verses, he seems to remember that God is holy and that he doesn't make mistakes and that God keeps his promises, and he remembers that God's eternal. So as he's vocalizing these words, it's almost like he's remembering, okay, I have these thoughts, but God knows better than me. And God's in control, and he is the one that can decide to make this happen. And if it's his will, I don't have to worry necessarily about it. And he continues on in verse 4. It says, "The just shall live by his faith." So it's like praising God helped him feel better, even though the circumstances hadn't changed, but his focus in his mind has changed. When he takes the focus off of worrying about everything that's going on, he starts to praise God, and what happens? He starts to feel better because his focus is on God and focusing on praising God. And does that not happen in you guys' life when something just totally crazy is going on and you're all tied up in it and you're worried about it and you're anxious about it, but what's God tell us to do? Cast it on him. And doesn't that work every single time? And how many times do we forget to do that? Or many anyway, just about every single time I worry about something. And then it eventually hits me. Oh yeah, that's what I need to do. And I was thinking, when I was thinking about this, when Chris and I started our business in the boat business in the wintertime, it's, you might as well go deliver pizzas. There's just nothing going on. And so the first decade we were in business, and when Jennifer and I were first married, boy, I would worry so bad during the wintertime. I'm like, how are we going to make this happen? I'm going to have to get a second job, you know, whatever I need to do. But eventually, and Jennifer was a great help in this, that, you know, you start to change your way you plan financially, you start to make different changes in your life, but eventually you start to remember that, okay, I've made it through every winter so far. God's never let me not have a meal in front of me. God's never not given my family what they need. And when you start to remember those things, and it's like now, business is still slow during the winter time, but I do my best to remember that God, he promised me that he's going to take care of me and my family, and all I have to do is be faithful to and obedient to him, and he promises to take care of us. But how hard is that to remember in our day-to-day lives sometimes? I mean, everybody's circumstances is different than mine, but do you guys struggle in that way with different aspects of your life? Anybody want to give an example? All right, so, you know, Habakkuk provides a powerful example for us. You know, we're to praise God at all times. Not just when times are good, but God does due adoration at all times in our lives, when it's good and when it's bad. And we just need to do our best to remember that he's always present, and he has asked us to remember him, and we need to remember that in our prayers to praise him for his attributes and his characteristics. So after Habakkuk reevaluates the problem in chapter 3, he begins to praise God, and he even says that he trembles at the power displayed in God. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, he would praise God even if everything crumbled around him. That's pretty faith-building to me, that when someone can say that no matter what, if everything crumbles around in my life, kind of like the story of Job, I'm still going to praise God. And that that's something that we need to remember, that, you know, we build these lives and we try to make things as secure for ourselves and our families as we can, but what can happen at any given moment? The walls can come crumbling down, and where will our faith stand if that happens? And thankfully, we have a congregation where if something happened, I know that every one of you would come to Jennifer and I's on our behalf, and we would do the same for you. And, you know, that's the beauty part of it.
To go along with that, a lot of times, you know, when you're in a situation like that where things are going bad, you know, you lose a job or you lose a family member or whatever, most of the time it's, you know, boo-hoo, you know, and I mean, they're bad things, you know, worldly things, they're not good things that you have to deal with. But what a lot of times, there was the preacher in Florida who lost his wife, you know, he posted a thing saying he's, you know, it's just like, he's closer to God now than he was before. For one, thankful that he was able to have the years with his wife that he had. You know, I mean, God didn't have to put her in his life, you know, so he's looking at it from that perspective. Plus, you know, he wants to be able to see her again, you know, so you do what you can and increase your faith as much as you can. Just keep it all in perspective, because it's all temporary, you know. It's hard, though.
Oh, man, it's real hard. And I'll read these verses in Habakkuk here in a second, but one thing that Brad was talking to Clint and I about was just looking back on your life when things seemed so bad at some point. And in hindsight, it was still a bad situation, but how did it help you? And it's amazing, more times than not, God uses things in our lives that can be very painful and hurtful, that he turns around to be something that is faith-building and an example for others, and can help, you know, we can use our lives to help other people by things that we go through if we keep the right mindset and the right, you know, keep grounded on what's going through our lives. So in Habakkuk 3, 16 and 18, it says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. A hymn of faith through the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. So again, kind of like the story of Job, if everything in your life comes crumbling down and you don't have any, I mean, he talks about here, there's no olives and there's no food and there's no flocks in the fold, no herds in the stalls, just desperation. But he's still going to rejoice in the Lord and the God of his salvation. And, you know, I'd love to stand up here and say, well, I know when that time comes for me, I'm going to stand solid as a rock. And I think we would all love to say that, but it's when, as Mark likes to say, when the rubber hits the road, and when you're in that situation and you're tested, that we depend and lean on each other, and, you know, hopefully all of us would stand and think about the characters in the Bible that stood through far more, you know, seemingly difficult things than we've had to ever endure for the most part. And you just need to remember those things and pray for faith ahead of time. You build your faith on the front end of it. You don't wait till the calamity hits and then, man, I hope I stand strong when the storm hits. No, you got to work on that ahead of time and be prepared for that, and prepare, do your best to prepare your family, because we all know the devil's not going to ever stop. He's going to come after us till the day we die. So preparing yourself for that and praising God and remembering God's power and through the form of adoration in your prayers is only a faith-building exercise to help you remember that he is the most powerful being there is, and he can help you through anything. When we reflect on his greatness, it's an affirmation of his worthiness, and this in turn bolsters our faith in him. So when we remember that he's the only one worthy of that adoration, it helps us to build our confidence in him. So the next idea is, this guy's list here and balanced prayers is confession of sins. And I think I made the comment in the first class that this guy says here that confession of sin flows naturally from our thoughts about our Holy Father. That's kind of something that I struggle with a little bit, because when I sin, like I said, it's an embarrassing thing. It's a shame. I'm ashamed of myself, even though I know that God knows what I've done. To actually put it into words in a prayer, almost, it's, I'm embarrassed. So it's like I don't really want to do it. It takes me a little bit to where I can come and just say, this is what I did, and I'm ashamed of what I did, and I know it was sinful, and you know, spill the beans to God. But, so it doesn't necessarily come out like this guy says with me, but it may with you, I don't know. So, he uses the example here in Isaiah, I think it's in chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But I want to think about a different character in the Bible, the story of David. So we all know the story of David and Bathsheba, and it's always been kind of a weird story to me because, and I'm sure you guys are probably the same way. When I sin, I pretty much know that I've sinned. You know, when I say something I shouldn't have said, or I'm angry about something, initially it may come out, and within a few moments I know what I've done. And so the idea of David not ever really understanding or thinking that he had done something wrong until Nathan tells him is a little weird to me, but anyway. But it doesn't just naturally, when it's brought to his attention, what's David's immediate reaction?
It's bad.
Huh?
He gets mad.
Yeah, but
after he...
Right, but after... Right, he's like, who is this man? But after that, when it sinks into him what he's done, what's his reaction?
He's immediately penitent.
Yeah, and he's immediately like, if, you know, I'm that man, and I have done this, and he takes the bull by the horns, per se, as to what he's done, and makes, every attempt to confess his sin to God. So, if you turn to 1 John 1, verse 9. Jeff, do you want to read that?
sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So are we supposed to just periodically think about our lives and be like, sin occasionally? Or is this something that we're supposed to be in a continual inspection of how we're living our lives? Yeah, we're called to, what's that point?
I said it better be continually.
Yeah, I mean, every day we need to think about how we acted, how we interacted with people, and how we interacted with God, and just, to our best effort, how we lived our life that day in regards to what he expects from us. So we need to be in a continual effort of confession when we need to be, not just periodically. I mean, we need to be examining our lives. But the good thing about that is if we're in a continual effort to be confessing the things that we need help with, the things that we've done wrong, God is in a continual effort to forgive us, just like what Jeff read, that he's faithful every time that we are willing to admit our faults and, try to move away from that and change. He's not going to say, well, this is the 765th time you've done that, Brian, and that's just enough. No. It doesn't matter if I did it 10 million times. He says that he's faithful to forgive us. I mean, I guess if I did it 10 million times, I'm not really taking a true account of my actions, but you guys get the point that, like, God's faithful to forgive us with every struggle and every sin that we have, no matter how long we struggle with it. Because some struggles are going to be lifelong struggles. And that's just the way the devil works. He's going to work it, and when he figures out that you've got that one pretty much under control, what happens? He finds a new way to come at you. And as you get older, all those things change. And when different things in your life change, he figures out every way to try to get you to come undone in sin. So God does every way to forgive you and help you when you're forgiving again. So I want to think about this idea for a minute. So if justification is given to us and an accomplished fact through Christ beforehand, if we're baptized and we're following God, and why do we have to, maybe this is going to be a weird question, why do we have to, like Clinton and I were talking about, a daily observance, look at our lives and ask for forgiveness of individual sins? I mean, why do you think God needs us to do that? Does that make any sense? Do you guys understand what I'm asking? Like, if we're justified through Christ's death, right? And he's taken away the guilt of sin. But yet we still have sin in our lives, right? Even though, Brad, you might want to help me here. I don't think I'm going to give up.
Couple things that we've already talked about. I think it's not uncommon for someone to not know they sin. And the illustration of that, I remember the first time that I ever saw a new Christian buy a case of beer at Kroger, and it was on Scottsville Road where the bowling alley was. That's where I can take him to the point in that building where I saw him. He didn't know any better. That's how he lived his life. So we can be like that. We cannot know what sin is. I think what he's talking about when we're talking about confession here, it's hard for me to understand. It's hard for us as humans to understand the mind of God, because our mind is not like that, and I'm confident it's not like that for a purpose. We have a hard time understanding. As a human being, I can forgive you, Brian, for what you do, what you sin against me. But as a human being, I am not going to forget it. That's how my mind works. That's part of the consequence of sin. That's just how it is. My mind's not like God's. We can say, and we hear people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I ain't going to forget it. That's true, because the human mind doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. It's hard for us to figure out that about God, that when God does forgive us of something, it's wiped out. Jack Howell is in my head because I heard him say this one time. It meant when we're justified, it's just as if I hadn't sinned. That's justified. That's where you know, our tape is rewound to the beginning. And we're starting, you know, if it were that whiteboard up there, it would be wiped out just like that. And there wouldn't be those scars would not be there. Now, the scars are there in our mind. And that's why I think that our mind's different from God's, is because that helps us next time not to sin. That's that part. Now, ask the other question again.
Well, you kind of hit the nail on the head, but I was trying to get it. And I didn't word it very good, and I may not right now either, but... So in Romans 8, verse 1, it tells us that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But yet we're still taught that we need to pray for forgiveness. So how do you put those two ideas together? If there's no condemnation if we're in Christ, but yet we still sin and we still need to pray for forgiveness.
Well, if you know you've sinned and you're not forgiven of it, are you technically in Christ at that point?
I don't want to answer that right now because I don't know that I answer. I mean, I know that in my mind I would answer correctly. I think you are. I think that it's an idea that you are because God knows your heart.
Right.
And God knows that, you know, what if you're going to continue in that sin, then obviously you're not. But you know what I'm saying? But
well, you know you've sinned, right. But you haven't asked for forgiveness for it.
I think there's some confusion in our minds because we're taught at judgment, you know, the books will be opened and our names will be in there. And I mean, sort of like he's going to be able to lay out your whole life in front of, you know, and I mean, you know, when is it forgiven and when is it remembered, you know, to show you a judgment? I don't know.
You know, Brian, when we think about that, it makes me think about Calvinism. And when we talk about that, we're talking about once saved, always saved. I'm going to tell you, when that doctrine is very, very, it makes me feel good.
And I am not promoting that at all.
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, think about it like that. That is a doctrine that says, you know what? Oh, I believe in God. You know, I'm saved. And I'm going to do whatever I want to. There is something, from a human standpoint, you know what? If we were picking out stuff, I don't know what I wouldn't pick that. I'm not promoting it. You understand that? I'm just saying, from a human standpoint, there is something that's very salving to me about that. It's very comforting. It's wrong, but it's very comforting. So we have to, you know, there's a lot of things involved in that. And this is not a class on grace. But grace, you know, has a part in that. That's something that's, you know, that's rearing its head again, even in the church. You know, well, it doesn't matter what we do. Grace will just cover all that. You know, grace will take care of that. Grace does play a factor in that, you know. But our intent, God knows our heart. Our intent that, hey, you know, we're not out here to sin. Are we going to sin? Yes, we do. You know, there are things that, and I'm not saying, you know, Brian, you know, you're not out here murdering and stealing, and I'm not either. But there are things that we do, I mean, those are on the way on the right-hand side. There are things over here that me and you are failing to do every day. I'm not meaning to point you out. I'm just using you, me and you as an example. There are things we're failing to do every day that we're sinning because we failed to do them. Now, I hope I can do better tomorrow and put those things into practice. But that plays a part in all this. Another thing that plays a part in it, when we're talking about balance, is decisions, and you touched on this just a little bit. It's decisions early on. When you said we can't wait till the storm comes, and many of us, we do that. I've done that. We cannot wait until the storm comes. We have to make decisions early on. That's part of being balanced. And I'll give you a little illustration of that. I know two people. One of them's dead. They were married, and he said they only dated a short period of time and then were married. They were both Christians. They both died. I mean, he died Christian. She's still Christian. They raised Christian, you know, children. He said the only thing that kept us together
was the fact that we were Christians. Because they didn't know how to be married. He said, but their commitment to God, those were decisions they made. Those were decisions they made before they ever got married. That, you know what? I'm going to serve God. Now, this right here, you know, they had some trouble. They had some rocky times. But they made a commitment to God, and they're going to serve God. And you know what? What that meant is, as long as their relationship vertically, individual and God, was right, you know what? They're going to make this other one work. It didn't matter what it took. Those were decisions early on that no matter what it meant, this, you know, we're going to honor God. We're going to make right decisions. We're going to fail along the way. You know, it wasn't right what he said to her. It wasn't right what she said to him. That was sin. The way they treated each other is sin. But they repented of those things. Say, we're going to try to do better tomorrow, not do that, or next week. And that has part to do with this too. It's decisions early on. That's part of that balance. You know, decisions early on. You know what? And you've said this. I've heard you say this so many times, Brian, when we talk about children. And I won't say it exactly like you do, but I know what you mean and I know what you're saying. You said, we cannot afford to not take the time to teach our children. And that's true. Those are decisions early on. It's not, well, we hope this works out good. It's a decision. We have to make that decision. And you know what? Those some other things are going to have to be on the back burner. And that's just the way that is. I'll be glad.
No, that's fine. Yeah.
I think that the condemnation in that verse refers to not only just us before being baptized, but also in regards to the Old Testament, how you're still condemned no matter, you know, what you do. You just roll it back, and it's just...
Yeah, and that's kind of the point I was getting at, that judicial forgiveness makes us right with God as our judge, that he cleaned off sin and gave us an opportunity out of it. But we still have a daily responsibility, like what we were discussing, Dave, that we have sin in our lives, and it needs to be brought before God as an acknowledgement that we know we're doing something wrong, and we need his help to change that. And kind of to your question, now that I've had a moment to kind of process it, is, and I want to backtrack and kind of clarify one other thing that I said, that when I said that when I know that I sin, I'm pretty cognizant of the fact that I've sinned. I want to take that back, because most of the time I am, but kind of like Brad's saying, there's things in my life that it may not be a sin that comes out of my mouth or the way that I act or something, but things that I'm not doing can be sins too. And those things may be things that I don't necessarily think about until somebody brings it to my attention. So there's always an aspect of things in our life that we're not doing as good as we could, and some things can even be sinful that we're not even really necessarily aware of until we have something that brings it to our attention and we have to change it. But to your point again, there's also the idea of protest from this, the idea of grace. But so I know that I didn't answer that very well because I didn't really think about it when I was asked that.
I was getting at, like, you go on saying, hopefully they're no longer made to sacrifice for sin.
Right. So if you're willing, if you're going to stay in that sin, then yeah, you're outside of Christ. So, in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, life and judgment are through the Son. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So, if you just piece that out, whoever hears my word will not come into judgment. People can run away with that, can't they? Yeah.
I look at it this way. God knows the exact moment, the exact second that you sin. It may take you a little while to realize it. He's going to forgive you. And he's not going to forgive you until you recognize it and you repent of it. And he does that because if you repent of it, you say it yourself, hopefully he won't do the same thing again.
Yeah.
So he gives you that opportunity to repent. Now, he will not forgive you until you ask for their repentance. Luke 13:3, until he thanks you for repent, you shall all like our parents. We've got to do that in order to forgive.
Wow, we didn't get very far. Anyway, so yeah, that was the idea with David. He wasn't forgiven until he was made acknowledged it and was forgiven of it. So Brad will have a lesson on Sunday. Did everybody get a copy of lesson 4?
And we'll probably get to that on Wednesday night. We'll do some stuff leading up to that.